I was kind of asked what to say again a little bit today, this is the kind of the first, September is the first of the church year, right? Normally January is where everything begins, but for some reason in church family, September seems to be the start. I mean, it's the last quarter of the year and we start. I don't know if we're starting late or this is a tradition or what. But anyway, for the church family, this is when we gear up for ministry for the entire year. And one of the things that that we do that I'm very happy that we do in our church is that we have Sunday school. I'm pro Sunday school. I am telling you right now, I love Sunday school. And I'm going to give you part of my testimony this morning, because if it wasn't for Sunday school, I probably wouldn't be a Christian today. Some of you know our testimony or my testimony, but perhaps some of you don't. And those of you who do, bear with us for a little while. But, we were brought up in a non-Christian home. Actually, we were brought up in a pagan family where we never heard anything. Anytime we heard Jesus or God, the names were taken in vain. Christmas and Easter in our home was an excuse to party for mom and dad. All the relatives would come over, and I remember at 11 years old, I was a bartender one year for our entire family. How sad is that? Not knowing any different, this is who we were, and this is what we did. But no Christians were coming around knocking on our doors. Didn't know anything about God, didn't know anything about Jesus. Until a few years later, a Christian family moved in our neighborhood. They're called Bill and Sandra Atkinson. As a matter of fact, on the 16th of September, we leave for the Maritimes to do a four-month tour, and the first church we're going to is Bob and Sandra Atkinson's church. We're going to hold revival services in their church. But anyway, they moved in the neighborhood in Fredericton, New Brunswick, and my father was in Cyprus on a peacekeeping mission. And so at home, it was mom, myself, and my two sisters. I was 14 years old at the time, and I thought I was the boss. Can you imagine a 14-year-old thinking he was the boss? So anyway, I was giving mom a hard time. I just took my liberty. Dad wasn't there, and mom was kind of a softy. My mother at that time in her life, I didn't know this, but she was on the verge of suicide. I found this out about 3 or 4 years ago, that she felt she had nothing to live for, no reason to live. Dad was in Cyprus. She had to take care of everything, and she was stuck with all the bills and all the duties of raising a family, a single-parent family, and her kids were driving her nuts. And my mom was a yeller and a screamer. And she smoked and she drank. I tell people she loved wooden spoons. My mom used to chase me around with wooden spoons all over the house. And even now, you know, when you open up that spoon drawer, right? And there's this distinct sound when you open up the silverware drawer. And even now when you open up that silverware drawer, I duck out of habit. Because whenever she opened up that drawer, she did it with great passion. And it came open fast, and everything shook, and then they were chasing me around the house with a spatula, with a wooden spoon, with anything she could get her hand on. Now, I wasn't abused as a boy, but I'll tell you right now that I needed a good slap every once in a while. Krista would probably tell you that goes for today, too. This family who moved in our neighborhood, they were kind of different. And the story goes that they would gather around their table, their dining room table, after supper, and they'd have family devotions. And he would take the time and open up the Bible and pray with his family and talk about reaching out to those who are in need, reaching out to those people in the community. And for some reason, it looked like our family needed it more than anybody else. And they mentioned us by name. And unbeknownst to her father, they have a little 6-year-old daughter. Her name was Cindy. And she came across the street. She knocked on our door. I remember looking over at the door when she knocked on the door. And little girl looked at mom and said, can Terry come to Sunday school? Well, you know, Sunday school is a non-intimidating kind of thing, right? You learn Bible stories. You bring home cupcakes. It says Jesus loves you on it. And you know, by all kinds of wonderful things. And so, you know, what's so wrong about Sunday school? So mom not being churched herself. I mean, when she was a little girl, she went to the neighbor's place, right, for dinner one night. And the family said to Shirley, my mom, Shirley, will you say grace? And she said, sure. She went, grace? Didn't even know what grace was. So here's Terry on her way to Sunday school now. She gets to Sunday school, and her Sunday school teacher asked Terry if she had a Bible. Terry said, what's a Bible? Can you imagine? There's people out there that don't even know what a Bible is. They gave her a Good News for Modern Man. That's a modern-day translation of the New Testament. Terry brings it home. My mom gets a hold of it and reads it in 2 days. She was hungry, and she didn't know what for. She had this empty void in her life, and she was actually thinking of taking her life. And she read this Bible. And so what happens now is next Sunday, Terry talks mom into going to church, right? And so Terry goes to church with Cindy. Mom's walking down the sidewalk by herself to church because church is not that far away from where we live. And she's about to turn around and go home because she has second thoughts. And the Sunday school teacher stops and says, you're Terry's mom, aren't you? And mom said, yeah. She said, come in the car. Come with me. We'll go to church together. So mom gets in the car and they go to church. Well, that Sunday, there is an outreach message, and the preacher gave an altar call for salvation. And who walks forward? My mom and my sister. Mom and Terry accept the Lord. And now this church found out that 2 out of 5 gave their hearts to the Lord. And they weren't happy that just 2 gave their hearts to Jesus. They begin to pray for our entire family. Lord, remove the veil from their eyes that they would see the wonders of the gospel. Take the barriers away from their hearts that nothing would stand in their way for them to know that God loves them and has a wonderful plan for their life. And anyway, mom comes home all excited. Now, this doesn't happen like this every time, but it can. When someone gives their heart to the Lord, sometimes God does an instant transformation. Other times it's a process. For my mom, it was instant. She immediately gave up smoking, gave up drinking, stopped yelling and screaming, and even praised God she was delivered of the wooden spoons. And now there's a stranger living in my house. I don't know this woman. God has done such a transformation in her life, right? And wow, I mean, she's not yelling and screaming anymore. Now she's telling me about Jesus. And my mom was a room evangelist. She was a living room evangelist, told me about Jesus in the living room. She was a bedroom evangelist, came up and told me Jesus in the bedroom. She was a basement evangelist, chased me downstairs, telling me about Jesus in the... And she was a bathroom evangelist, even chased me in the bathroom once to tell me about the Lord. And why was she so passionate about the gospel? It's because she knew that I was lost without Christ. She knew that I was doomed to hell without knowing Jesus as my Savior. And I knew the plan of salvation by now, by heart, but I just didn't apply it, right? And Dad would write letters home and say, Shirley, when I come home, I want a cold case of beer in the fridge, please. But Dad says, Mom says, I'm not going to the liquor store no more. But she didn't tell Dad what she had done. She was afraid of how he was going to respond because she had changed so much. But later on, Dad said he could even see the change in Mom's writing. Even the way she wrote letters had changed. And now the whole church is praying for our family big time, round the clock, it seemed. And so Dad wrote a letter home once, and he said, Shirley, I don't know why I'm saying this, but when I get home, we've got to start going to church. She says, the Holy Spirit is not distracted with distance, amen? And Dad came home. I remember now I'm going to church. Mom, she kept asking me to go to church, and I wouldn't go to church. But one Sunday, she grabbed me by the ear and just hauled me off to church, no kidding. And then I'm in the balcony. Dad's home already. I'm in the balcony. And there's another altar call given. And who walks forward but my father and my other sister? And I'm thinking, I'm lost. I'm lost without Christ. I know the plan of salvation. And so after church on Sunday, I ran up to the pastor and I said, Pastor, are you going to have an altar call next week? He says, if you are, I'm going to come. I mean, he could have led me to Christ right there, but he said, okay, Herbie, maybe we'll have an altar call. I said, maybe, you better. And that was the longest week of my life. I just prayed that I wouldn't die. I mean, you know, Monday went by and Tuesday went by and I'm watching how I'm walking across the street and you know, I'm thinking, Lord, don't take me in my sleep. I got to receive Jesus on Sunday. that's how I was thinking, right? And Sunday came by and I ran up the aisle, gave my heart to the Lord. And soon after that, our entire family was baptized at the same time. Mom and Dad and the three children. And I remember the pastor saying, you know, this is not a common thing that entire families come to Christ and get baptized so quickly. And in my way of thinking, I thought, why isn't this common? Why isn't it common that families get to know the love of God and they get to know that Jesus has a plan for their life and that things can change through the power of God? You know, I remembered before I gave my heart to the Lord, I was downstairs in the basement with my mom, and as a 14-year-old, I was trying to get her to hit me. Like, how stupid can a 14-year-old be? I wanted the old woman back. But she wasn't yelling or screaming at me. She wasn't chasing me around with wooden spoons. Now, you know, she looked at me as her son who was lost. And I remember in the basement, she was standing there right opposite of me, and tears were rolling down her cheeks. And the reason why she was crying is because she said she was taking some responsibility, because she said what she saw is who she was. What she saw in me is who she was. And now she wants to see something else. Hallelujah. You know, years later, now we're in full-time ministry. I might have told this story. I got so many stories. I can't remember if I said this or not. Years ago, we went back to the church where Bill and Sandra Atkinson attend. And I didn't know that they attend there. And at that time, it was Crystal night, and our two boys are with us in ministry. And I'm in the basement, and the pastors, Herbie, were going to go up. The church was in revival. There was no place to sit. It was people were standing along the sides of the church, and at the back, they were standing up. I think there was a few in the balcony here, because the church was just busting at the seams. It was in revival. And he said, Herbie, we're going to go up, and we're going to go have service, he said, but we're going to pray with Brother Atkinson first. I said, Brother Atkinson? I mean, that name is familiar. And this was years and years later, right? And I said, it couldn't be the same man. So he comes downstairs in the basement, and I don't recognize him. And I said, Brother Atkinson, I said, did you ever live in Fredericton? He said, yes, I did. I said, did you ever live near Reed Street? He said, yes, I did. I said, do you remember the Taylors? He said, yes. I said, I'm little Herbie. He said, what? He said, I'm little Herbie. And he embraced me. And we just cried. I said, is your wife here today? And she said, yes. I said, don't tell her. I want to surprise her. That was a big mistake. The church is full. We're up there and Crystal sings beautifully. And I get up to preach. And there she is down there, just over there on the edge. I start giving my testimony, and her body language is like, I think I know this story. And I said, Sandra. She looks at me, and she said, yes. I said, you know who I am? She says, who? I said, I'm little Herbie. She said, no way. I said, yes. And it's like there was only two people in that room. And she got up and walked along the edge there. I came down and we embraced. A special connection because of her family that we know the Lord. The whole church was crying. What a time we had, you know? What a time we had. And you know what? It's all because a little girl walked across the street and invited my sister to Sunday school. Now you know why I'm pro Sunday school. I love Sunday school. Let's take advantage of it. Let's use it for the glory of God. Let's get behind the teachers. Let's give them the help that they need. When there is a plea for someone, we need someone to stand in for a couple weeks. There should be three or four people that come in like that. Precious little souls who go home with Bibles and gospel material. And you know what? Mom and Dad do read them. And if it transformed our family, it could transform theirs. Sunday school. I thank God for Sunday school. I thank God for the teachers who, you know, it's a commitment. You know, in some cases, it's a sacrifice. You know, people want to come to church. They want to be with the body of Christ. They want to fellowship together. But sometimes, like we have Sunday school going on right now, right? And it's a sacrifice for the teachers not to miss church. But God bless them. Hey, can we pray for them right now? Let's pray for them. And as a matter of fact, would you guys come up here? Because I want to pray for you guys too. Okay, how come you're out in class right now? Okay. Anyway, you guys are the superintendents, aren't you, of Sunday school? Kind of? You're something like that? Okay. Anyway, let's all stand together as we pray for these servants of the Lord. God, I just thank you for this day that you've given us and this special time. And God, we just want to honor a couple of people, Lord, who love you and they want to serve you. And God, they want to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. And I pray, God, that you would continue to encourage them, God, that you'd give them Holy Ghost strength, God, and wisdom as they lead in this area, God, that you would bring the right people in their path that would help them teach our children, Lord, and to give them a good foundation that, Lord, by the time they go to college, they would not be so easily twisted away from the truth, but they would be grounded in the Word, and God, it can start in Sunday school. And I thank you for our teachers, Lord. I just pray that you would give them a special empowerment, Lord, that they would have insight into the Scriptures, that the Holy Spirit would reveal the teachings of Jesus to them, that they would teach accurately, Lord, that the children would listen, they would receive, they would retain, God. And those little children, God, who come to Sunday school would go home and be missionaries. God, they may not even realize that they are, God, but they're going home into some of them non-church families, God, who desperately need Jesus. So I thank you for our servants, God. I ask you to bless them abundantly, Lord, and that they would know, God, that they're doing something good for God. Hallelujah. And we just give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Okay, guys. I'm kind of sniffing here a little bit. You know something I learned from Gwen Kinahan? She is an ex-RCMP officer. She said if there's no... when they cry, they're experts at crying, like criminals, right? And Gwen would say, if there's no running from the nose, it's not real. There has to be some kind of action down here, and then you know it's real. Hallelujah. Thank you, Bonnie. Do you want to turn my mic off for a second, please? Good thing you didn't have the mic on. It probably would have blew the speakers. Hallelujah. I got a message yet. Sorry, Fred. No, I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Jonah, please. And we're going to read a little bit here, and we're going to touch on something God's laid on my heart, and we're not going to be too long. Okay. Starting with, I'm reading out of a New King James, in case you're wondering. And starting at the book of Jonah, verse 1, chapter 1. Now when the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. For their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid a fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Right, he thought. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest of the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. And the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his own god, small g, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down to the lowest parts of the ship and was laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise. Call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." So they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Please tell us, for what cause is trouble come upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from, and what is your country, and what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do with you, that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and then the sea will become calm for you, and I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, capital L, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly and said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep and into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, 'I have been cast out of your sight, yet I look again towards your holy temple.' The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, and the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought me up, brought my life from the pit. For you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving, and I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaiming a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid down his robe, covering himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" And then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in the country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, and slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, Is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, where he made himself a shelter and sat under a shade till he might see what would become the city. And the Lord prepared a plant and made it to cover up over Jonah, that it might be a shade for his head to deliver him from the misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and so it damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened that when the sun arose and God prepared venomous east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint, and he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "Is it right for me to be angry even to death?" But the Lord said, "You have had pity on that plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, a great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" May God bless the reading of his powerful word. And as I read Jonah, there are so many things that we can hit on. I mean, this is a great book for holding revival services, because it deals with sin in a variety of ways. But we see so many wonderful things that we can take out of this. Now it says that now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Obviously, Jonah knew God's voice, because there's lots of voices out there. There's my voice, there's your voice, there's the enemy's voice, there's his voice, there's God's voice. And we need to discern what voice is talking to us. And obviously, Jonah knew the voice of the Lord. And he told him to go to this great city, right? And I was wondering, what was so great about this city? I had read something about it. It's this. Even the fact that God would call it a great city was an honor. And it was the city for the Gentiles. It was the biggest city in that region. It says here, "The greatness of Nineveh consisted greatly in the extent of it, and it was larger than Babylon, such a city as somebody said, as no man ever had built. It was 150 furlongs long and 90 furlongs broad, and 480 furlongs in compass. The walls were 100 feet high and so thick that three chariots might go abreast upon them. And on them were 1,500 towers, and each of them 200 feet high. And there was said to be 3 days' journey for the compass of the walls, and some relate it was 480 furlongs, which, allowing 8 furlongs to the mile, makes 60 miles, which may be reckoned it would take about 3 days for someone to walk it at 20 miles a day, or walking slowly and gravely, as Jonah must have when he went about preaching. It would take him about 3 days to go through all the streets. So it was a big city. The fact that God would say to Jonah, I want you to go there and proclaim this, it could have been unnerving. It could have been just downright scary. He could have thought, why should those people listen to me? Or he could have thought, these guys aren't Jews, they're Gentiles, they're unclean anyway. Why should I go there? In any case, he decided he wasn't going to go. God gave him a ministry. God commissioned him to do something, and he said no, and he went off on his own. I find it interesting that he went right into the ship, right down into the bottom of the ship, and he fell asleep, and he was in a sound sleep, like there was no guilt or no remorse that he didn't do the will of God. And I think that back then, it may have been believed that the presence of God, that the Jews only thought the presence of God was in Israel. And if they would leave Israel, they could leave the presence of God. And I think that's what Jonah thought when he left there, that when he left his homeland and went on this ship, he had left God, ran away from God, and God was no longer going to bother him. But we know different, that God is everywhere. And one thing that I find very interesting is that here these guys know there's something wrong, because the sea came up awful sudden and awful rough. And they're kind of thinking, okay, what's going on? Even though they were praying to their own gods, little god, they knew that something supernatural was taking place. And is there somebody in our midst that have done something wrong? Is somebody going to be punished? And nobody was awing up to it. They were probably asking each other questions. Is it you? No, is it you? Is it you? But there's a guy sleeping down there. They're praying because they want to save their life. So they go down there and they ask this guy, hey, why aren't you praying with us? Aren't you afraid of losing your life? And they cast lots. And the lots told them that the one who was at fault was Jonah. And then when they found out it was Jonah, and they found out who he was after they bombarded him with all kinds of questions, that he was a Hebrew, and listen how he answers, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. I mean, here's this guy running away from God. He admits that he's a Hebrew, and he admits that he's afraid of God, but he's not acting like he's afraid until he's confronted. He's confronted now, and these people now—they chuck everything out of the boat to try to make it light. They don't want—they find out this guy's a prophet, so they don't want the blood of a prophet on their hands. So what they're doing now is they're gonna—we'll row harder. We'll get him to land. We'll let him off and let God deal with him. But the harder they row, the harder they try to do it on their own, the worse they get. And so what happens now is Jonah says, you know, what can we do now? He says, well, just throw me overboard. He says, we can't do that. He says, throw me overboard. Throw me overboard. He puts his fate in their hands. I mean, he could have just jumped over by himself, right? But he says, if you throw me overboard, right, then everything's going to be good. And they're thinking, yeah, well, what about us? You know what? Your blood is going to be on our hands, right? And not so. Can you imagine how Jonah felt when they grabbed his 2 feet and his 2 arms? I mean, the ship is tossing around. How many people have ever been at sea? How many people have been in 30-foot waves in a small boat? Well, I've been there. That's when I fell down the hole of the boat and knocked myself out. And they talked about that the last time, right? It was intense. But we don't know how big the boat was, but it couldn't have been too big. But anyway, what happened was they got him by the feet, and someone's got him by the arms, and they're ready to go like that. And can you imagine? Now, here's Jonah. Listen now, he was commissioned by God to do a job. He said no, and he's about to die. So this is how he's thinking. Not only am I disobedient, but I'm about to die, and in a few minutes, I'm going to be face to face with my judge. You think he was stressed out? You think he was a little stressed? They threw him in there. Now, some people think that the whale come up and got him in front of the other sailors, but it said he went down quite deep. And then the fish grabbed them, right? And we know we the story's a common one. He's in there for 3 days and three nights, and there's seaweed wrapped around his head, and he's all by himself, and he's thinking about what he did wrong and what he could do right, and he's thinking he's going to perish, right? And then something about his faith is activated, right? Faith is a powerful thing. And those of us who know and love the Lord, faith is a powerful thing. It says, but it is impossible to please him without faith. But he who believes must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God holds faith big time. It's very important to God about faith. And even Jonah was in walking in disobedience. And for some people, because they fall short of God's calling, other people would disqualify them, right? Well, he's a sinner. He did this and he's disqualified for ministry. Write him off. He's no longer going to be able to minister or stand up in front of him because he's sinned. He's run from God. And that's not so. Because we see here that God pursued Jonah. And you know something? He pursues us. For those of us who know and love the Lord, he pursues you. When he gives you a job to do, he wants you to complete the task that he's given you, right? And so some of us from years ago have a calling on our life. Like I knew when I was 14, 15, 16 that God had a call on my life. I knew that someday somewhere that God would put us in some kind of full-time ministry. I didn't know how, I didn't know where, but I knew it was going to happen. But for 25 years I wandered. I had opportunity to get into ministry. But the things of this world overtook it, and all of a sudden I find that I have a family, and I've got bills, and I've got responsibilities, and I'm making all kinds of excuses why I can't take a step of faith, right? All kinds of excuses why I can't do what God has called me to do. But how many know that nothing's impossible for God? Nothing's impossible for the Lord, and nothing's impossible for God working in your life. Hallelujah. This is a great story of God pursuing one of his servants to complete the task that he's given them. Where others write people off and disqualify them, that's not what the Lord does. There's times he's into restoration. Amen? There's times when he wants to recover. There's times that he wants to set things straight. So all of a sudden now, Jonah's spit out of the whale, right? Now does he go clean up? Does he go check into a hotel when he gets to Nineveh? Does he go check into a hotel and get cleaned up and, you know, get a map? Okay, which street am I going to do first? You know? Should I start at the north? Should I start at the south? You know something? This guy had such a traumatic experience. He knew what he had to do. And he just did it with no excuses. He knew what was right. He didn't want to end up as fish bait again. Right? That's the old story. Now let's bring on something new. And now he goes in there and he's proclaiming it. Now some people say that, you know, that he explained why, you know, in 40 days Nineveh is going to come to an end. And you know something, it doesn't say that. He just proclaimed that. Now look at, here's the deal. In Israel, they killed prophets for God's messengers. They killed God's prophets. They abused the men of God there, right? And here now, they've asked Jonah to go to a pagan city, right? And tell them if they don't turn from their wicked way, they're going to be destroyed. And you see the vastness of the city. What happens is, what the devil does is he builds cities in front of us in such a big way that we stop before we start. Because we think our God is not big enough for that. But our God can do anything. I'm going to tell you that right now. And so the excuses are gone, and he knows what he has to do. He gets spit out of the whale, and in one day he reaches Nineveh and he starts telling them, repent or turn from your wicked way. Or what he said was, listen, in 40 days this city is going to be destroyed. He didn't go to the king first. You think that he would go to the king first and petition with him so he could get permission to go into all the city? No, he listened to the king. Sometimes, you know, when God asks us to do something, we want the approval of other people. Let me tell you something. It's not important what other people think. It's what important what God thinks. And if you know that God told you to do something, you need to do it. Someone said once, well, I'll only do it part way. Listen, incomplete obedience, or obedience is still disobedience. When God gives you a job, do it the whole way. Listen, Jonah, I love that verse that says, and God spoke to Jonah for the second time. So here we are, I'm 25 years doing our own thing with my family. Now we're living in Red Deer, right? And I'm thinking that my opportunity for full-time ministry is over. God called me when I was a young man, and I said, no, I'm not going to do it. I got other things I want to do instead. And I'm thinking that my chance is over. I'm no longer going to be able to serve God in a full-time capacity, right? It's finished. It's over. But you know, God pursues his children. And when he has a job for us to do, he wants us to complete that job. Hallelujah. That's the kind of God we serve. He doesn't want to disqualify you. He doesn't want to write you off because you've been distracted. But one thing for sure is God wants us to get back on track. And there I am in our bedroom one night there, and I'm going to this church, and I fall to my knees, and it was right after I got lost in the woods, right? You remember that story? Ken, we went out to a Nordegg hunting, and he drops me off. I'm by myself, and he says, Herb, he says, I'll pick you up in 8 hours. And I said, well, I don't know these woods. I'm not afraid of the bush, but I said, I don't know these woods. He says, well, you know, just follow this, you know, follow the sun out. I said, well, it's a cloudy day. He says, well, you know, follow your footprints in and follow your footprint, you know, just follow your footprints back out and you'll be fine. So, well, I can do that. Well, I got in there and there was someone in there with me with the same size shoe and footprint. And I couldn't tell if it was my prince or his prince. And all of a sudden, Crystal's in the kitchen praying, said, Lord, I want my husband back. We're supposed to be serving you, and he's been distracted for years. And she cried out, and at that time, just the presence of God came upon me in such a powerful way. I fell to my knees and rededicated my life to the Lord, right? Came home and told Crystal, and what a reunion we had. And soon after that, I find myself kneeling at my bed. And I knew God has given Crystal a very special gift of songwriting. And she's a beautiful singer, but what's more important than that is it's anointed. I want to tell you something. It's easy to preach after she sings. Because the Lord uses her music to open up people's hearts. And the Word of God is so powerful that it just goes right to their heart. And we've seen hundreds, maybe thousands of people come to Christ. Hallelujah. So I'm sitting there on the edge of my bed, and this is what I'm thinking. I said, Lord, I said, you know what? I've been kind of spinning my wheels for years. And I've been thinking, I've been doing stuff that's important, but I don't think it's important at all. And I said, if you want to use us, God, I'm surrendering my life to you. If you want to use us in full-time ministry, and if all you want me to do is carry my wife's bags and support her music ministry, I'll do that. That's what I'll do. If that's what you want me to do, because you called me 25 years ago, Lord, do you still want me? Could you imagine? Do you still want me? And soon after that, he ignited us into full-time ministry. Murray, you remember how fast it was? It was amazing. And it's been almost 18 years that we've been on the road for the Lord. And I don't regret a day. I don't regret a day. We did a revival up at McLeese Lake. We had a great meeting up there. And one service, the Lord had me give an altar call. I said, if there's anybody here that's had a call of God on their life and you want to begin to see fruit come from that, I want you to come forward, right? And we had, and then I also said, if God has had a call on your life and you have not answered that call, but you'd like that call renewed, I want you to come forward. And there's like 40 people at the altar. You know, 40 people have had a call of God on their life. And some of those were distractions, right? And so, and there was a little boy there, 6 years old, who came forward. He says, I believe the Lord has a call in my life to play an instrument in church. Bless his heart. There's another man there, 86 years old, who came forward. You know, and there was a lot of people. They were all teared up. They were crying. God was touching their hearts. And after I talked to that 86-year-old man, you know what he said? This is what he said to me. I didn't think I was ever going to have another chance. I didn't think I was ever going to have another chance. But you know something? God pursued them. God pursued them. And God wants to pursue you. Some of you here have got a call of God on your life. You do. You've got a call of God on your life. And God wants to use you. And I believe that he's pursuing you today. He is. Some of you know that God has a call on your life and you want to see it to come to pass. Perhaps you're younger, you're older, and you want to go into some kind of full-time work, and you don't know how God is going to do it, but you have a desire to do that. You feel God's call in your life. You know what we're going to do today is we're going to have an altar call. And I know our church isn't used to that, but whatever. I think that any time that we take a step of faith towards doing something for the Lord, it's powerful, right? And this is the call. If you know that God has had a call on your life and you want to answer that call, I'm going to ask you to get up and come forward to the front of the church. If you have had a call of God on your life and you've been running, and let me put it this way, if you could remove every excuse, every obstacle, everything that would keep you from taking that step of faith, would you do it? Because God can arrange it. He can arrange it. We think that we're disqualified or we got so many things going on that we can't do it because of responsibility or whatever. You know something? God can work it all out. Nothing's impossible for the Lord. And so here's the altar call. If you have a call of God on your life and you want to see fruit come from that, I want you to come forward. Or if you have a call of God on your life and you have thought that you've been disqualified or that was years ago and it's no longer applicable today, I believe that it is. I believe that it is. And I'm just going to ask you right now, and you know, I don't think we need to have any music playing or any background stuff. I mean, we're in the presence of the Lord here today. And if there's anybody here, would you just get up and come forward that we can pray for you? Is there anybody here with the call of God in their life?